So would you like to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Next week I'll probably read a large section, but this morning I'm just going to read the first two verses again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that verse, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'd like us to think about this morning. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we've made a start looking at this wonderful letter of Ephesians. And we've thought about Paul, who wrote this letter. We've thought about his credentials, so that no matter what you find as you read it, no matter how difficult some of the concepts might be, you'll recall at all times that the apostle is one who is sent and he speaks by the will of God. This is always very helpful for those who struggle with things which they read in the Bible. Always come back to this. Paul speaks as a man who is commissioned, a bit like a diplomat who has to go somewhere. He's sent and he has to represent his country. And here the Apostle Paul, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, they have commissioned him. He goes out and he speaks. And therefore, when he speaks, I just give a word of advice for everyone. If you're at the start of your Christian life, sit up and listen. Here, now, he speaks the word of God. So we have looked at his credentials. And we have looked at those who he wrote to and their standing, which Paul makes very clear is the standing of those who are saints. And I've explained at length what the saints are not and what the saints clearly are. And you had it very nicely set out in one of the hymns this morning. So you forget all of that stuff that you've learned, that nonsense about the saints that the Pope makes or the churches make or bishops or councils. And you stick with the word of God. Every church, every body of believers, every grouping of Christ's people, they are the saints. They are God's holy people. They have been set apart. And I said a few weeks ago, it's because they are in Christ. You can see it there. There it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So you should think like this, that every Christian has two addresses. They were in Ephesus, all right, yes, that's true, but they were also in Christ. You've got your postcode that fixes you to the place where you live. I don't know what, I'm not even sure what my own postcode is, but anyway, I'm told we've got one. I'm not exactly sure of it, but you've got another address. That is that you are in Christ. You've got a divine address, so to speak. So every Christian should think of themselves as being in this place, but in that place as well, I am joined to the Lord himself. There's a story of a lady in the Western Highlands in Scotland, which I remember from some years ago, and she had lived a very hard life, and yet she displayed this perpetual, this constant serenity about herself, and she was asked what her secret was, and she said, "My secret is to sail the seas, but always keep my heart in port." That's it. So every Christian is sailing the seas of life, but always keeps their heart in port, their heart always joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, if you're a Christian this morning, your life is hidden, the Bible says, with Christ in God. And this picture captures it so very well. And if you think about the words I've used before, the old Negro spiritual, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passer through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Very accurate indeed. That's it. These people had two addresses, and so it should be for everyone who claims to be a Christian. Well, Paul now uses his customary greeting to these faithful saints. He's established that they are the faithful saints. Grace, he says, and peace to you. And if we read Paul's other letters, we find that he almost always opens his letters like this. Now, I'd like you to imagine for a moment, I'm not going to make you uncomfortable, but imagine if you were greeted on the door by the brother who stands out there on Sunday mornings and shakes your hand. I don't know how they do it. I hope they do it nicely. I'm sure they do, with a smile and say good morning. But imagine if they said to you, grace and peace to you, as you walked in. Now, I expect most of you would be rather dumbstruck by that. You would be astonished. You wouldn't know what to think. And especially those for whom it doesn't really mean anything. But even for Christians, they might respond and wonder, well, what is being said to me? You've noticed, haven't you, how people say when they finish chatting to them, they'll say, one Christian to another, well, God bless you. And they send them on their way, as it were, with God's blessing. But I've never heard anyone ever say this kind of thing. I've never heard anyone say, grace and peace to you. I've never received a letter. I've never received a card where someone wrote to me and said, grace and peace to you. And yet Paul, at the beginning of every one of his letters, he begins essentially like this. Always up front. Always at the top, as we sung in the hymn. Always at the very top is grace and peace. And so this morning, I'd like to show you why this is. Why is it that in every letter he starts like this? He wants the Christians, the saints, the believers, God's holy people, to have this, first of all, as it were, at the top of his correspondence with them. He wants them to know about grace and peace. Now, I'll tell you why I think, first of all, that this is the case. These Christians in Ephesus, they are called the faithful. But the question is, would they remain so? Imagine the place that they were in. I've explained it to you over the past weeks. A place of great commercialism. A place of materialism. A place where those things were combined, as it were, just like in our own day, to keep our hearts, all of us, singing from the same song sheet. It was a place where people were preoccupied with sex and with superstitions and with magic of every kind that held the minds of people. Imagine living there. Imagine being there as a Christian. What kind of place was it? Paul says when he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Probably metaphorically. Speaking of the kind of environment which it was to live there and to be there as a Christian. How would a Christian remain faithful in that environment? And people often say to me, oh, this is all right coming to Jesus Christ and believing in him. How will I remain faithful? And listen to this. You don't have to remain faithful for the next week or the next year. You have to remain faithful to him for the rest of your life. How would it be done? Just look into your own hearts this morning. How will it be done? How will you do it? Who can do it? And so Paul, I think, is going to show us how it will be done. How will they remain faithful? Grace and peace to you from God the Father. What should Christians be in the world? The rest of Ephesians will answer that. But how they will be it is answered by this second verse. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these twins, as it were, joined at the hip, so to speak, so that they can never be separated. Now, it's a matter of sadness that even many Christians are not really very well versed in understanding what is meant by grace. I think it's because they've not bothered to plumb the depths of what these words really mean. And do you know what? You can take this with you. No other word, especially grace, can capture the meaning of the Christian gospel in just one word. No other word. So if you were to think of Christianity, you cannot think of it, it is an impossibility, without thinking of it in terms of grace. There is no Christianity. Doesn't exist. without an understanding of what grace is. The New Testament is flooded with it. It appears everywhere. And so it is of importance that all of you who have become Christians, you learn to articulate in words that express the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in just this word of grace. So let's separate grace and peace just for a moment for our benefit, and let's have a look at it. Now, you just sang the hymn by Philip Doddridge. He puts it like this: grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. You just sang it. That is what he said. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to my... What made him write those words? What was it that made John Newton write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound"? What was it that made him pen such words? What was it that made Paul say, "I am what I am by the grace of God"? What was it that made Paul say, "Grace reigns"? What a thought, as if it is enthroned. Grace reigns. And what about the text that we read this morning in Acts 11, that the grace of God could be seen? You could see it. Barnabas went there and he says he saw the grace of God. And then Christians are encouraged to grow in grace. And the very last words of the entire Bible, the very last words of the last verse of the book of Revelation, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Grace, grace, grace. Over and over again, the New Testament pours out this thought of grace. And I want you to know that first of all. So if you're to understand Christianity, you have to at least lean into a willingness to search out and understand what is meant by grace. Well, I'm going to tell you first of all, I could tell you many things, but I've decided to tell you this first and foremost above all else. That grace only works, you only see it, you only grasp it in one environment. There is no other environment where it can be seen. It's very restrictive in that sense. Grace can't be grasped. You won't know about it this morning. You'll never get it unless you see the environment in which it operates. Now, we are a people who are in the greatest of need. Our world all around us tells us that we are in deepest need. And the truth is, if we could only admit it, we are in trouble. To a greater or lesser extent, all of us, this morning, we're all in some kind of trouble. Everyone needs to hear grace, 'tis a charming sound. And I would say that no one wrote those words who was not in trouble. No one. No one ever sang those words, truly meant them, who was not in trouble. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, comes up from a man who has been in trouble. And our trouble, and I'm not being trite now when I say this, because I know that in our history, in our lives, many of us have been hurt by other people. I know that. And we've struggled and we've had problems and so on. But essentially, our deepest and our most difficult problem that we face is of our own making. Our troubles have been made by ourselves. We're messed up and we're broken and we're fallen. And we have done it to ourselves, and we continue to do it to ourselves. Without exception, everyone suffers an internal conflict. And if there were a willingness on the part of everyone to open up and be honest this morning, everyone would say, at some point in my life, I have suffered some serious internal conflict. So that what's happening is that often within ourselves, there is a war going on. And I'll tell you this, I said it in Ecclesiastes, it does not matter which philosophy you take up with. The problem is that the struggles of the conscience and the troubled conscience never, ever, ever truly goes away. Because the fact is that by nature, we are alienated from the one who would answer our deepest troubles. In other words, we are naturally alienated from God. We're troubled, friends, every one of us. And God being missing, as he is, from our lives, we hardly ever register what the real trouble is. And in every way, I have to tell you this morning, those who have become Christians, those of you who are not Christians, by nature, every one of us have been opposed to God. I'm a liar by nature, and he is the truth. Just admit it. Admit it. This is the truth. You're a liar by nature, and God is the truth. I'm not good, and he is perfect. He has laws, and I've got mine. Everything about us fights with God. Why do you think that when I preach the gospel, when I urge people to come to God, people recognize straight away there's going to be a conflict here between me and him? There's not going to be a conflict. There is a conflict between you and him, between myself and him. And in our society, in our nations, in our schools, in our families, everywhere you look, there is trouble. With sons and with daughters and with husbands and with wives and with children, there is trouble everywhere. And as a result, there is precious little peace in our world. And anybody who looks on the world that they're living in and fails to see it is deliberately blind. Deliberately so. Watch the news just for a week and you'll be convinced of what I'm telling you. Look into your own heart is what the gospel says, and it will tell you the truth of these things. There's precious little peace in so many families. There's precious little peace in many marriages. There's precious little peace in our world at large, and we all know it. But the truth is, we're running from our trouble. And let me tell you this now. Because we're alienated from God, and we placed ourselves at the centre, in other words, we're egocentric, we can only imagine that if we are in a mess, that we'll be able to dig ourselves out of it. And the fact is that the more you dig to get yourselves out of your trouble and out of your mess, the deeper you dig yourselves in. And then you start to realise what woeful agonies of life really and truly exist in your life. And we're trapped. And in our foolishness, as the Bible says, we become fools. It's true. In our wisdom, we think that we can actually get ourselves out of our trouble. But we can't. And for the benefit, not for the older people this, but for the younger people, if I go back to the 1960s, because I lived through the 1960s, and the 1970s, and the 80s, and the 90s, and the 2000s, the problems were always the same problems. You'd have thought that the problems of the 60s would have been solved by the 70s. And the problems of the 70s, well, we'd have got a handle on it, and we'd have solved them by the 80s and the 90s. But they just go on and on and on, and they're never, ever resolved. I've seen in my life a repetition of the old problems. So what I'm saying to you is that if we fight God and we fight his wisdom, we are at enmity with him, and we will, I promise you, we will all of us, not some of us, but every one of us, we will come unstuck. We will. We'll be ruined. The Bible is willing to call it what it really is. It's our sin. And our sin, not his sin, not her sin, but your sin, has got you into the trouble that you're in. Now, I beg of you to recall the reading in Isaiah chapter 53. It spoke about our pain. It spoke about our pain. It spoke about our suffering and our transgressions and our iniquities, and that we all like sheep have gone astray. Not he's gone astray, not she's gone astray. You look at me, you've gone astray. Your sins, your transgressions, my iniquities. That's the language of the Bible. And this is unmistakably, friends, our trouble. And if we cannot face up to it, we're going to die in agony. Every one of us. Without exception. Because you'll take your sins with you to the grave. Everyone without Christ died in agony. Without exception. They died in the agony of their own sin. So will we be pained, and we will live our lives in transgressions and iniquity all of our days? Will we die in agony, or will we seek another way? Now, the glorious good news of God's intervention, which you often celebrate, it's called Christmas, is about God's intervention into our trouble. God could say to you, you've made your own trouble. After all, everything that I did that was harmful to me, I did it to myself. I don't blame anybody. All right, I had my background and my upbringing and everything, but I did it to me. I did it. I was responsible for my sinfulness. I don't look at anybody else and blame anyone. I blame me. And God could say, in that time you rejected me, you were rebellious, you were hard of heart, you had no time for me. You fought against me, you were at enmity with me. At every which way that I chose to turn you to me, you turned in the opposite direction and you went after your own way. Transgressions and iniquity and sin, as Isaiah says, and the pain which it brought to your life. And God comes and he says, in spite of all of your folly, and in spite of all of your rejection, your hating of my ways and your hating of me, I'll come to you and I will bring you my favour. Left to ourselves, friends, I'm telling you this morning, we will all go on in this life, and it will be ultimately a life of agony without God, without Christ. Nobody ever appreciated grace who did not appreciate sin. And I can understand why there are some of you here this morning. I don't look down on you. I don't, ever. But there are some of you this morning who don't know the Lord because you don't know your sin. You can't see yourself as iniquitous and wicked and sinful in the sight of a holy God. Just can't do it. You can say it about him. He stabbed someone, or him, he deals in drugs, or her. You can do that easily, you can't do it about yourself. The day you can do it about yourself, on that day, a thorough grasp of sin, and you hear the gospel, you will see the condescension of Almighty God in love and in mercy to come to us, me, so undeserved. And then you will sing John Newton's great hymn and you'll be able to understand how it goes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There, you've got it. That's the man who understands grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I am so fallen. I am so bad. My wickedness and wretchedness is confirmed before you, Lord. But you have come down to me in all of your grace. God had been gracious to these Ephesians. What filthy lives many of them must have lived. What dreadful lives and practices they must have had. But they understood what grace was. Oh, they did. At first hand, they'd experienced the generosity of God. If you had been bad to me all of your lives that you'd known me and spoken ill of me and noised it abroad that you hated me and thought this, that and the next thing, and you'd gone out of your way even to hurt me and have nothing to do with me. And then one day I come to you and I offer you a lovely gift, and I am kind and generous and good to you, and compassionate and merciful. Are you not touched? Are you not amazed? This is what grace is. This is exactly what grace is. Grace only operates in one environment. It needs you to recognize the environment which you are in of your own sinfulness. And you'll never find anybody who's a true Christian who ever argues with this. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve his anger. I deserve his condemnation. I deserve his judgment. I deserve to go to hell. And yet, he does the exact opposite. So I won't hear a word from anybody ever about God being unfair. I won't hear a word of it. And I won't hear anybody say that the Lord is unkind and unloving and unmerciful. He is full of tender mercy, and he shows it by his grace. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Then you're saved by his grace and by his grace alone. Now can you see why he wrote it at the front, at the top of every letter? Can you see now why the religion of Christianity, if I can put it that way, in the New Testament, is the religion of grace? Without it, you'll never understand the Christian gospel. And I want you all to have a grasp of it. And then maybe on the door, we might even have a brother one morning who says, grace and peace to you, as you walk in, and you'll have recalled what I said in this message. But the text says grace and peace. And so I quickly just want to say something about peace. Now, I'm sensitive, me, to the Bible being hijacked by politicians, by royalty, I don't care who it is. I'm sensitive to it. I'm sensitive to it when it's bent and altered to their own ends. I don't like that. The world, when it gets hold of the Bible, it often bends the truth. And when you get to somewhere like Christmas time, you get to that time of the year, and you hear the words that you hear, peace on earth and goodwill to men, and then you hear what people mean by that peace, it's got nothing to do with what the Bible is saying, nothing at all. You can just dismiss it. I'll be so blunt as to say it's just outright rubbish. It's got nothing to do with that kind of peace. When the unbeliever gets the Bible and speaks about peace, he does so and uses it as if it pertains to outward circumstances. Yesterday, I saw a bit of the World Cup, and Iceland were playing. For those of you who know nothing about it, there's a World Cup on, and Iceland were playing yesterday, and it was said that Iceland put what a wonderful country. Never been to war, except a Cod War, of course, they said. But it's never been at war, always a nation of peace. And so when people get a hold of this word peace, grace and peace to you, they often think that it means peace regarding our outward circumstances. But actually, the word in the original virtually never means peace in outward circumstances. It's easy to say it simply describes an absence of trouble. Oh, I'll have that kind of peace. Wonderful. But the peace which Paul had in mind when he wrote these words was peace with God. So don't change it. Don't alter it for yourself. Don't allow the people of the world, the politicians and whoever it might be, the dignitaries, to alter it. It is about peace with God. So Paul says in Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And why? Because the enmity between myself and God is destroyed by my faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am now at peace with God. The grace that I've been speaking about enables anyone, whoever they might be, to answer an accusing conscience, to have rest in the mind, to have rest in the heart, And for the first time, you can sing that song that the YPs sing from their song sheet. It is well with my soul. Here is true and lasting and real peace that comes to the soul. Right, I've got a visual for you. And I take no pleasure in saying what I'm going to say to you now. But I try to hang the gospel on anything that I can that will reach people. I'll tell you what's wrong with the vast majority of the gravestones that are down in the graveyard, is they all say rest in peace. And in nearly every case it will be a complete lie. It was a lie. They do not rest in peace. Everybody was willing just to believe the lie. The majority say rest in peace, but the peace that the family were thinking of was not New Testament peace. It was peace from this world and its circumstances and all of its struggles and all of its problems and its illnesses and the rest. But Christian peace, you can take this with you, is something quite independent of outward circumstances. Picture a person, here is someone who lives in luxury, with houses and property and land and possessions and the rest of it and a bulging bank account and everything else, and yet totally bereft of peace. They die in agony. Of course they do. And on the other hand, look back in history and think of those who were the martyrs, for instance, who lost every comfort and were locked up in prisons, in dark dungeons, and died in the flames at the stake, and yet so many of them enjoyed perfect peace in their souls. I think the truth is, and it will be true here this morning, there are so many people who are haunted by dispeace, and they know it. It doesn't matter what you put on the gravestone, it's just a lie. It's just a lie. How many here this morning are haunted by dispeace, who have no real peace within themselves? Not them, not these people, not the people in Ephesus. Grace had produced peace in their hearts. And so I want you to know that it's possible to live a life of real contentment, but not until you have, one, acknowledged your sin, your iniquities, the darkness of your natural heart, and seen the grace of God. Then the peace of God will come and will flood into your hearts, and you'll have it for the rest of your days. It would be good to see a headstone in the graveyard that says, "The peace of God which passes all understanding." But I've been round it, I haven't found one yet. I haven't found one anywhere. Wouldn't it be great if when you died, if you chose to have a stone in the graveyard, that it spoke of this peace, this real peace, so that we were being accurate, we were being truthful, we were not living a lie. Imagine if someone here died and I was asked to come to that funeral and you had a headstone that had been carved and it said RIP on it and I knew full well it just was not true. What would I say? Let's not live a lie. Let's face up to the truth. Let's not whistle in the dark. God's got the answer for us and it's in His grace. And when we come to Him and we seek His grace, you'll not dig yourself out of your troubles, friends. He'll get you out of them once and for all. He'll do it by His grace. And in giving His grace, He will in turn give you His peace. It's beautifully constructed, the second verse, and time's gone. But you can be sure what I'm going to say now, because you know me well enough. It's grace and peace to you. So this was something that they had. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're only going to get it from God. Church can't dispense it. Andrew can't do it. No one can. No one can come with magic hands and lay them on you and pretend that they've got powers. Can't be done. Grace and peace has to be given by God and by Him alone. And it means that, as I said last week, God has to dispense it. So that means you have to be dependent on Him. That means you must go to Him. If He is the one who gives it, go to Him. Believe in God's Son, or else all your days you will miss the grace of God. Here is the joint power. Are you worried about God the Father? You don't need to be worried about God the Father. God the Father and God the Son are one. You don't need to be worried. Go to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Go to God and He will dispense this grace to you. But you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His to give and it's ours to receive. What a pity if we should die in agony and take our sins with us to the grave. What a pity if we couldn't sing with sincerity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Do you sing that but you don't know what it is? What a wonderful thing it would be at the end of this message if you could go away and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How wonderful would that be? And what a pity if the lie was carried on even to our gravestones. So don't be afraid. This is my very last word. Don't be afraid. Go to the Lord. I'm quoting another hymn. It says this: plenteous grace with Him is given. He's got plenty of it. Plenty. Do you need grace? God's got plenty of it. He's got so much that it would save every single one of us in this room and change and transform our lives forever. God's got plenty of grace. Why would you not go and take of it? It's my very final word. Only because of pride. Only because you can't acknowledge how bad you are. And God will never save anybody, ever, who's not a sinner. But you've got to tell Him that you are. He only ever graciously saves sinners. All the good people, in their own eyes, none of them are ever saved. And funnily enough, they're all the ones who have RIP written on their gravestones. See the sense of the wonder of what Paul is saying. The apostle says, let us approach God's throne of grace in our time of need. This is our time of need. This morning is your time of need. Approach boldly. Come in Christ's name and believe in Him, and the Lord will be gracious to you. We don't have to die in agony. We can die in peace. We can live the rest of our lives in peace, but only by the grace of God. May God give it to us. Plenteous, plenteous grace. Go to Him. Go to Him immediately in your hearts, even as we finish this morning, as I pray for us. As you sit quietly, if somebody comes to you and say, I want to sit on my own, you go to the Lord yourself and seek Him and find Him, and He will save you. He will be so gracious. Have I not given you every reason to believe in Him? He is so gracious. He's so willing. He's more willing to have you than you are by nature to have Him. But you've got to go to Him. I can't make you. No one can make you do it. But the young people, I'm begging you. I plead with you. Think about this message. Don't just run around afterwards and forget what was said. Adults, don't just go your way. But think really carefully about what was preached this morning. And seek the Lord. And He will save you. by his grace. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.